There are just some things on my mind about how that we sometimes get to a place where we start living by our own opinions, living by the whims of man instead of by Scripture. When in doubt, go to Scripture. When in doubt, look at Scripture. And we have people who live very self-centered lives, and they believe that the most important thing in life is happiness. Now, in our country, we have in the Declaration of Independence, and I'll do a little more on this, hopefully, in the 4th of July period, but we have, guaranteed that we can pursue what? Life, which has become a joke, right, in our country. We can pursue liberty, which in essence is not always there either, but we get also pursuit of happiness. Do you know that was originally written as the pursuit of blessing? And they changed the word to happiness. When you hear the word happy, happy's not found in Scripture, by the way. There's no word happy. When you think of the word happy, what word in Scripture closely resembles? What comes to your mind? Joy. Okay, most everybody would say joy. But really, the word that you probably should use, say it again, was the blessed. And it's an interesting, because we were talking about it the other night, and Christy said, yeah, but you're supposed to have joy. I said, hang on. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But joy is not even necessarily happy. You can be in prison in a third world country because of beliefs and have joy. I guess you can be happy there. But that's not a happy place. You hear people talking about a happy place. I would like you to tell me, when are you happy? Can you think of a time? When's the last time you were happy? And you say, okay, I'm happy right now. I get it. When were you happy?
Yeah.
Yeah. Or your children make you happy. You know, you're happy around them. Or you see them grow up, and you see, you know, and it makes you happy. Right. Okay, so you have these.
How blessed you are.
Okay, so blessings and happiness come really together. And you have these moments where you have happiness. But the pursuit of happiness is an empty pursuit. Now, I'm not pursuing the blessings of God, but just pursuing some esoteric, you know, feeling of happiness is an empty pursuit. I heard David Jeremiah, not talking about the prophecy, but talking about money this morning, and I'm taking notes. That's a good one in Ecclesiastes. I got to use that. But he said something, and he said, do you know, he said, the reason people will never be satisfied with material possessions, and I was waiting on the answer, and he said, because it was dictated by God like that. That you were designed not to be satisfied with possessions. And you know, think about that. You know, none of us are. I don't care how much you got. I mean, yeah, don't get me wrong. I'd rather have money than be poor. Nobody would argue that. But you know, you never quite get there as far as being satisfied. And you can watch people around you start to pursue some thing that they believe will bring them pleasure. And it goes from one place to another, to another, to another. Mark is writing about this, and he writes about, and he says, Jesus speaks about the future. And Jacob read some of the verses, and I put the term down there, reaping what has been sown. We all will reap what has been sown. We reap what we sow in our personal lives, and in the world sense, there'll be reaping what is sown as well. I'll make a point about this, but you know, predicting weather is tough. Now, we got Tropical Storm Alberto, but here we are. We predict it, and they're pretty good. Now, obviously, an eastward bound, and it's a tropical storm, where tropical storms are fine, just brings good rain and so forth, and, you know, very little damage. But there was, years ago, there were a group of Sioux Indians, or Native Americans, living in South Dakota, and they asked their chief, how cold was it going to be that winter? So the chief got on the phone to the National Weather Service. He said, tell me, is it going to be a cold winter? And they said, well, sir, I believe it will be a cold winter. We're not sure how cold, but the chief went back and said, it's going to be a cold winter. Start gathering firewood. Not long later, they came back. Chief, how cold will this winter be? So he called the National Weather Service again. And they said, disguising his voice, how cold will it be this winter? And they said, well, sir, it's going to be cold, I guess, so you need to, you know, just prepare for the cold. And he told the tribe, it's going to be cold, and they gathered more firewood. They asked again, and the third time he called the National Weather Service, and they said, "Sir, we don't know how cold it is, but the Sioux Indians are gathering firewood like crazy, so it must be a cold winter." And sometimes you have a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? You know, you kind of feel that thing out. Well, we are here on the Mount of Olives. We've been in this area where there's the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount and the Kidron Valley in the middle. And now he's not in the Temple Mount, but he is on the other side on the Mount of Olives. And we call this the Olivet Discourse. And it's one of those places where he just starts to talk about what is to come. And I won't mention it all, but I've got some points mentioned down here. Number one, Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed. Now, you know, he did this both in two ways. He predicted the temple, he predicted himself being destroyed and raised, but he also talked about the temple. Now, the temple, they could look, the Mount of Olives, they may have looked across the valley and they saw the temple. And the temple was the great temple there. It would have taken billions of our money to spend. It was ornate. It reflected the sun. It had gold plates of gold that were there, and the fiery splendor. And you know, you almost had to shield your eyes from the bounce of the sun off of all the metals, the gold and the maybe silver and other things there that were built into the temple. And stones had 40 cubits, 45 cubits, 68 feet in length, and they were 8 feet high, 9 feet in breadth, because you can see these huge stones that have been hewn. And so this great temple was there, and he said, the temple will be destroyed. And I can imagine them saying, "Well, now, hang on, Jesus. You know, you keep telling us that we're not going to take over the government, and now you're telling us the temple's going to be destroyed. What are you trying to do to us?" And Jesus was trying to get them to understand that they were going to be the temple. There was not going to be a temple physically, but you were going to be the physical temple. As he approached Jerusalem, it says in Luke 19, he saw the city and cried, and he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." In other words, you're looking for peace everywhere else. You're looking for love in all the what? Wrong places. Looking for peace in the wrong places. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming in you. Now, notice going back to the word dictate that Dr. Jeremiah was talking about within Ecclesiastes today, we can use it here. It was dictated because of their actions that these things would take place. There was going to be a complete destruction of their system. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the Zealots, all the Jewish groups, they had their systems. And their systems were ungodly. And every system was going to be destroyed. And if they had done things correctly on the front end, they would have an easy transition into the Messiah time. But they did not. So everything they did, it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. You do wrong here, you will reap it down the line. You mess up there and you try to hide it, it will be found out down the way. And here they were. And of course, we know that in 70 AD, what happened? General Titus, the Roman General Titus, Benjamin could tell us about him, I assume, surrounded the city. They laid siege to the city. No food went in. And all Jews who tried to escape were either killed or enslaved. After the long siege, the Roman army attacked, and the temple and the city were destroyed. The gold plates of the temple buildings were melted down between the stones, and they extracted like you would pull out bits of gold in somebody's teeth and got all the gold out and took it away. And so we know this. We know that it's the ninth day of the month, the Jewish month of Aviv. You ever heard the word Aviv? You will that'll have some significance. 600 years early, Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians on the exact same day. And to this day, Tish B'Aviv means this time where they think of the Aviv, and it's considered the most tragic day in Jewish history, and it is celebrated by a 25-hour fast. And I said 25-hour fast. Yeah. Okay, second, Jesus predicted the rise of disturbing trends. So we have seen the destruction of the temple, but also the rise of disturbing trends. Jesus said these are the beginning of birth pangs. We sometimes want to put everything in the context of our life. And this is another thing, if I could just tell people. So many people, it is an amazing thing for me, they have the wrong investment philosophy. Instead of saying, you know, I'm going to invest here in order to have eternity, they say, I will live for here and gamble with eternity. You know, just take a marriage. You know, marriage, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it right. And say, well, how long will it be? For life. You know, it's going to be a while, but it's not that long of a while in comparison. If you think of eternity on the timeline, you know, your life here is a little dot in comparison. And so So when we think about the birth pangs, we sometimes want to look in the context of our life. The birth pangs began in 70 AD. They started at that time. We've seen them ramp up. We've seen them really come to fruition in our lifetime. There is spiritual confusion in our land. You know, there is, I don't know how many, I thought I'd put it down here somewhere. How many religions in the world today? People just make them up all the time, right? Even in Christian circles, there is a lot of confusion at times. There was a pastor, I won't even call his name, I don't want to give him credit for this, I mean, he's a well-known person, but he made a statement a couple of weeks ago about the Old Testament, being detached from the Old Testament and so forth, and it was just one of these things among many statements he's made, and I said, even if he meant something in the right context, he continues to make statements of confusion. And there's confusion spiritually in our land. People make it up. I had somebody tell me the other day they were going to do something against Scripture, and they said they prayed about it first. And they prayed about it. And I'm like, well, you know, don't even degrade the word prayer with that. Don't ask God to bless sin. Don't say that God's on my side when it's not scriptural. Well, we also see military conflicts. We were talking about watching, you know, Memorial Day weekend. I mean, I watched They Were Expendable. I love, you know, all the war movies and Dirty Dozen, you know, all these things. I enjoy that, to watch those and look into that history. Well, but the military conflicts have really ramped up. And when I was a kid, I heard the phrase, wars and rumors of wars. And I was saying, how do you have a rumor of a war? Somewhere about 20 years ago, it was just so funny, I was riding down the road, and the radio was on, and the news broadcaster came on and said, there is rumor of a war in Syria. I said, well, oh my goodness, there it is, the rumor, you know. And at the beginning of the 20th century, the utopian movement was gaining momentum. It was a time of great inventions and promise. We had the airplane, the telephone, automobile, all those things in its infancy. And some people were saying that social evolution had ushered in a time of world peace that would last forever. And we have seen since then what? We have seen people killed wholesale around the world, starting with the Great War that continued all the way through World War II. And if that was even ended right into the Cold War, we have seen it. We have been at constant war from that time even until now. And so there's also been natural calamities. And they've always occurred, but they occur in great numbers today. I think that natural calamity that really gets to me the most is not earthquake, which comes out of nowhere, seemingly. It is the tsunami, which is a result of an earthquake, and how destructive that is. We're protected here. That Gulf of Mexico, we're protected where we live, but you know, in some of the Asian countries, those tsunamis just roll in and wipe out towns in a matter of seconds, and people, of course. Number three, Jesus predicted persecution against his followers. He said, everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is not a question about being happy. It's being faithful. If I get to be happy along the way, if I get jollies along the way, that's good. But I want to be blessed by God. And he says blessed, and he put a whole list of those blessings. As a matter of fact, one version of the scripture takes the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of it saying blessed, it says happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who, you know. And so I look at this and I think about the Christian persecution that is taking place today. It is as hot as it ever has been in human history. People are dying at a rate higher than they have in human history. Yes, we don't see it here, but I can promise you there are people who would like to bring it to you. The period of persecution lasted... I'm talking about the persecution of the direct followers that they had for about 300 years until Constantine sort of put a halt to that. And you can talk to Benjamin whether Constantine was true, not true, or just all, you know, nationalistic. But yeah, you know, I like that. That's a good teacher or somebody gives it. Well, which way is it? I don't know. Either way. But for these direct people, they had persecution for about 300 years. We have seen persecution in the 16th century as part of the reaction against the Protestant Reformation. We talked about some of those. Lady Jane Grey, others, and the martyrs that we see in even in in the European countries that have been memorialized. We can bear witness to Christ even when persecuted, though. People do that. People have gone to the persecution desk and they have bared witness to Christ. And they have not stopped along the way. We carry the gospel to every people on the planet. In Mark 13:10, Jesus says, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now that's an interesting word. The word nations does not mean countries or governments. It's word, you know, ethnos or ethnic groups. All ethnic groups will hear the gospel. And we have the means to take the gospel to all ethnic groups. And I do not know if all ethnic groups have heard the gospel or not, but I can tell you that there are very few lost corners of the world today. Even in times where in the 1910s and 20s and 30s, where people started to travel in ways they had never traveled before, crossing the Atlantic on steam passage and so forth. I mean, really able to travel. When they got to those places, they were still unchartered areas. We can now put a satellite over every square foot of the globe. You can even go to Google Maps. Now, have you ever gone to Google Maps? I mean, sometimes you can do it all night, right? And have you ever gone to some countries that are closed? And they're not clear, but they're there. You know, you know, if you go to Los Angeles, California, you can drill down, you can get to the Coliseum, you can almost see the blades of grass. Well, if you go over Saudi Arabia, you won't get that, but you can see it more clear than you could. Or not Saudi Arabia, maybe China or somewhere, you know, somewhere where it's kind of close. So you understand that. I won't belabor the point, but the gospel must be carried to all ethnic groups. And we can stand firm in the face of opposition. Jesus says, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Stand firm to the end. By the way, a side note, you know, with this whole happy thing. And don't shake your head because I've even said it myself. Have you ever thought or said, all I want for my children is for them to be happy? You know what, we should change that. I want my children to be holy. Yes. If they're happy, that's good. But that's not the goal. I want them to be holy. I want my children to be faithful. And maybe switch it. So I have to argue, obviously, we all do it because we want the best for our kids, right. You know. And so we want that. But I say, I want them to be holy. I want them to be blessed by the Lord. I want them to be faithful. I want them to be faithful to the end and be saved. Well, that brings me to the next thing. After Jesus takes his bride home, or depending how you view this end times, but regardless, there will be time of global chaos. Mark 13:19, those in the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and it will never be equaled again. There will be days of distress, days of chaos, days of just things that were nailed down coming apart. Days where, you know, you could count on something, now you can't count on it anymore. We've seen chaos before. Now, the word rapture is not in Scripture, but yet we can see this whole meaning of taken up with Him. Now, whether we're taken up with Him before the Great Tribulation or not, there still is times of tribulation and global chaos. I remember when the night that Lehman Brothers disintegrated. Now, there was no building taken down like 9/11, but this financial institution went away. And then Hank Paulson and a group of bankers met the next day in New York and decided which banks would survive and which banks would not. There was no market that was going to pick. They picked who's dying and who's not. And some of the people around here who were South Trust people from way back when, which had folded into Wachovia by that time, right? If you had any retirement at that, I don't know if it's into the, with the Wachovia stock, and they said, that's not going to survive. And, we even picked automobile dealerships. We said, we're going to take GM. And then they came around and started picking dealers. And they said, well, Paul, you've had a GM dealership in the town of Selma for 30 years, but you're out. Bill, you're in. And so we see this thing, this chaos, because people said, wait a minute, what's going on here? Or you might look at the time predating World War II when there was chaos in Germany. Germany, which obviously was feeling the reprisals of World War I, they were carrying the burden and so forth, and to the point where people were taking the wheelbarrows full of Deutschmarks, marks, in order to buy loaves of bread because there was chaos. Well, we see global chaos even today. I mean, look at this North Korean thing. We see it. Or maybe in other areas of the world, and we can't get a handle on things at times. In Matthew 24:21, it says, "For there shall be a great tribulation. Such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." So there's not just global chaos, but there will be a great tribulation. We have had tribulations, but there will be an even greater tribulation to come. Well, we could go into Daniel and Revelation, and we won't do that now, just for the sake of time. But the next thing there, during this time, a global leader will stand in the temple and demand to be worshipped. Again, as a child, I said, how in the world will people be blinded? But I see now that people will be blinded by anything, almost anything. People are not smarter now than they ever have been. The games have just changed. There used to be people who could come and rip you off, and people said, "Now we're smarter than that." No, it happens all the time. People are taken in all the time. Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and let us understand that there will be global leader. Maybe it's a group, I don't know what, who will be able to draw in the trust of people. I am appalled at what happened in Ireland over the weekend, not just because of what happened, but because of the circus atmosphere about what happened. If you're not familiar with what happened, Ireland has had a long-standing law. This is Ireland, not Northern Ireland. And they repealed the law which had a total, complete ban on abortion. And then when they appealed this law, there was dancing in the streets. Dancing in the streets for rights of women and so forth and so on, but also because it was a slap in the face to the Catholic Church. Now, and this is in Catholic Ireland now. This is not in Northern Ireland. This is in Catholic Ireland. And I was really, I was amazed to kind of get a hold of this. And I was just, it reminded me of James Dobson. Was it Jeffrey Dahmer that was the, So he went to visit Jeffrey Dahmer, right before he was executed and so forth. And James Dobson said, he was not there to try to interfere with the state's business. He was trying to minister to Jeffrey Dahmer in the last hours of his life, how horrible he was. But But he said, I was appalled coming in and out of the prison because on the outside of the gates there were people there partying, you know, and building bonfires and having light, you know, and doing Jeffrey Bomber over the fire. And I get the sentiment that we should never party when something like that happens. We should somber say, you know, it's a sad thing that we have to do this. It's a, you know, and so here they were. I remember there's a guy who used to come on the CBS News, and he would end the broadcast and that's the way it is. Who was he? Walter Cronkite. Walter Cronkite in 1999 spoke to the United Nations, and he shared his dream of a one world government, and he said this: to do that, of course, means that we Americans will have to yield up some of our sovereignty. It would take a lot of courage, a lot of faith in the new order. And so you sit and you think, how would even Americans bow to a global leader? And I'll sit and I'll tell you today that there are probably close to 40% of Americans, if they were told today, say we would gladly bow to a global leader. And or follow a global leader. So American Airlines, I don't know if they still do it. They used to come over the speaker when you get on the airlines. Thank you for flying American Airlines, a member of the One World Alliance. And so, you know, I don't want to get off, you know, we could get off for days on this. The Antichrist will appear as a peacemaker, but will not be one. He'll appear to have the good of you in mind, but he will not have the good of you in mind. Some people around the world have been conditioned for years to worship the state and not God. You know, part of communism, that's what it is. It is the state knows best. The state replaces things. And there are statists in our United States like crazy these days who think parents should not have rights over the state for their children. You want happiness and you want blessings for your children? We all do. And they come along and say, but the state knows better than you. And right now, they coerce a little. Probably in due time, it will be even stronger. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. That's what Jesus was referring to. Until that end, it is decreed, that is decreed, is poured out on him. So one day he will stand, and he will stand there. Now, you know, it's interesting us moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, which I'm all for. I'm fine with that. But you can almost see down somewhere where there will be something in Jerusalem where someone says, I will guarantee peace for all. So anyway, all right. So the next thing, Jesus will return to win the final battle and establish his kingdom. Mark 13:26. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming down with clouds with great power and glory. Now, how did Jesus come the first time? He came lowly and meekly. He came as a babe. When he came into Jerusalem, he came on a donkey. We see all those lowly and humble things. When he comes this time, he will not come lowly. He will come as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. There will be no king but him. There will be no Lord but him. As we sit now, we have kings, rulers, we have lords, we have people who are in charge. But he will be the King of Kings. He will be the Lord of Lords. I can remember going to movies when I was a kid. And I can remember, you know, how that people would be surrounded. Maybe it was the Cowboys, and they were surrounded, and they started to run out of ammunition. You know, running out of ammunition was always a bad thing. I was watching some movie last night, and I was like, you know, if they had as many rounds as they were firing off, the tank would not have been, they wouldn't have anybody in the tank because the tank would have been full of rounds of ammunition. But anyway, so I'm thinking about this as a child, and you think about how sometimes you get, and it's right when we need ammunition, the good guys would come. So I think, Lord, right when it needs to happen, you will come. I trust that. I believe that. I may not be around to see that. You know, I hope I am. But he will come. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul writes, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of His mouth and destroy by the splendor of His coming. The coming, the simple coming, the splendor of that will overthrow the lawless one. The breath, the words have power. God created, let there be light. With the words Christ speaks, you be damned. You be bound. And that will happen. Well, there's three things I want to kind of close with. They're on the list here. The last three things here. First of all, there's the lesson, actually it's four things, the lesson of the fig tree. Now remember two chapters ago we had a fig tree, and we talked about how it's personal, and it's also nationalistic. The lesson of the fig tree. In Mark 13:28, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the leaves comes out, you will know that summer is near. In other words, we can see the signs. And the leaf on the fig tree, many believe, is when we're talking about this temple that was destroyed, now these people have their place again. Can you imagine this? In AD 70, the Jews were overrun, and that place, that land which God gave them, was not their land until 1948. That is a long absence. That is a long wandering. In the Old Testament, Israel is symbolized by the fig tree. The fig tree was cut off at the root, but we have lived for a period of time. When the leaves start to grow again, you know that summer is coming. When Jesus saw that fig tree that day on the mount, He looked at the fig tree, and He looked, and it must have been summer coming, so late spring, because the leaves were full, and He went to it, but there were no buds or fruit, and therefore He cursed the fig tree. When the leaves start to come out, there will be buds of fruit, even though they may be hard for a time, that will ripen. We have seen in our own midst the result of people who are the chosen ones. Now, we're all part of that now, who have seen fruit come hard at first and then ripen into maturity. And we are people who have been grafted into the vine, living in this church age. And we are part of that family as well. But also think of national people, people who are Jewish by ethnicity. We think of our own Lucian Bihar, probably the greatest example, because we know him, some of us know him personally. And I think about this man who came to Christ, and this man who said, Jesus is the Messiah. And, knows everything in the Old Testament, all the traditions, everything that what it means to be Jewish, and says, He is my Messiah. The second thing on this end, the preservation of a generation. The Jewish people, as well as the church, we're all here, will be preserved. You know, I think about this phrase, the generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And now, many had not passed away until the destruction of the temple had happened. But I also think about this. The nation of Israel and God's church will not pass away until we see the coming of Christ. The church will not be stamped out. Let me say that like this. The church of Jesus Christ will not die on this earth. It will not happen. Why? Because God dictated it. why did things happen? Because God said it would not happen. They can try everything they want to try. It will never die. They can try communism. They can try to build walls around nations and put people in the nations. And when they tear the walls down, they'll go in and they'll find the church was still there all this time. The church will not die. Well, praise the Lord for that. Yeah, that's exciting. All right, the last thing. The futility of setting dates. We know this. Mark 13:32. No one knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus. I don't know. You can almost see Jesus. I don't want to belittle this, but just in my own little pea brain, I can get this. I love to watch horse racing. I'm not a gambler, obviously, but I like to watch the horse racing. And I watch the three Triple Crown races a year, and it's an amazing thing. when you watch a horse race, because they have the gates, and let's say they have 14 horses, they'll put them in one at a time. And when the 14th horse gets in and they close the gate behind him, it is a mere maybe less than a second before the front gates open. It's like they close it, boom, they go. And the horses are there and they're ready to go. And these little guys weigh 105 pounds are sitting on this mighty animal. And they're ready to roll. And I think about Jesus sometimes. Now, if you think I'm not trying to be blasphemous, just picture this. Do you ever think about Jesus almost, he's got the stout, he's ready to go. Father, you tell me, I'm ready. I'm sitting here at your right hand, but I'm ready to go. And I think about him. He doesn't know the hour. We don't know the hour. Harold Camping, you remember a few years ago, 89-year-old engineer, used to be on the radio, but he always had the Bible answer for everything. I listened to him some nights, you know. And he said that that God had told him that on May 21st, 2011, was exactly 7,000 years after they entered Noah's Ark and the Lord would come and so forth. And he had billboards. 2,000 billboards he personally bought announcing that May 21st, 2011 would be Judgment Day. Passed. Nothing happened. I guess it's got to be awkward, right? And he wrote a book later, Why It Didn't Happen Last Year, but Will Happen Next Year. And once you get into that, you know, you're kind of sunk. Well, the last thing is this. We need to stay alert. Mark 13, 31 and 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This is be on guard, be alert, be ready in season and out of season. When you think about being selfish, say, no, I'm on alert. When you think about giving in to the memes and the platitudes that we see posted on the internet all the time, say, no, that's not Scripture. I'll stick with Scripture, thank you. When we see people that want to lead us in directions, we say, you know, the grass withers and the flowers will fail, and so will you. But the Word of God will stand forever, according to Isaiah 40:18. I will remain on alert. So Memorial Day does mean something for us because we're still in God's army. You know, I really like Bertie's scarf, but Paul's tie. Love the tie, you know. And I'm American, you know. I just am, you know. And I like that. But I don't worship America. But I'm thankful for America. God shed His grace on us, and let us be alert Christians in this land. Yes, hear the cry of our heart, Lord. I ask that You would bind up the wounds in the DeSimone family. I ask that You would bind up the wounds physically for Aaron and her nose. Lord, I ask that You would again work right now through Dad. Lord, I pray that You would be with families who need You desperately. Lord, help the pride to fall and help us to be humbly Your servants, humbly looking to the interest of others, not the interest of ourselves. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would be our light and our lamp. Amen and amen.